The book of Acts, the 17th chapter, page 1173. The Bible says in verse number 10, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, why would they do that? And here's the reason. Number one, they were Jews. But also because if people are looking for God, where will they be? Think about it. Those who have come to church today, the Capitol Heights, you've come for the reason that you want to draw closer to God. And there may be somebody here who's not born again and is saying, I need to find God. Where would you go? Well, you'd go to a church. That's where you are. Others may go to a temple or a shrine. There are people out there who are looking for God. And Berea, Paul figured anybody that was looking for God would be in the synagogue. And so he went to find the people who were looking for God because he had the map. Isn't it good that we have the map? If somebody's looking for God, you can tell them where to find them. Somebody told me a joke the other day, and it's an old joke, but said that there was two little boys that were misbehaving. And mama said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take them to the preacher. But she put one on the front stoop and brought the other one inside, sat him on the front pew where the preacher talked to him, and he looked at that little mean boy and he said, where's God? The little boy just got nervous. And the preacher's trying to get to him, and he says, where's God? You know, God's everywhere, right? He says, son, look at me. Where is God? The little boy jumped up, ran out the door, grabbed his brother, and said, we got to go. He said, why? What happened? He said, God's missing. They think we took him. The point being that God is everywhere. He missed it. If you're looking for God, let me tell you something. He's where you are. God is everywhere. There is no place you can hide from God. Ask Jonah. There is no place you can run from God. God is everywhere. You can access Him everywhere. From your heart to God's heart, you reach out and you pray and you say, God, I need you. Maybe this morning you're looking for God and you've not realized that Jesus died for you, but Jesus died for you. The blood He shed on that cross was to wash away your sins. And right now, from your heart to God, you can say, God, I trust Jesus as my Savior. I believe He died for me. I accept Him as my Lord, and I give my life to You. God, I give my life to You. God will save you. To wash your sins away and write your name in the book of life. And you'll be born again and you'll start living for God. If you're looking for God, you've come to the right place. And Paul went to the synagogue because he figured that's where people were looking for God. Now, I know there are people who go to church for other reasons. They don't go to church to look for God. They go to church because that's what they've always done. They go to church because that's what's expected. They go to church because that's, you know, to be important in their community and to get along with people that they want to get along with, they got to go to church. And some might go to church to find a girlfriend or a boyfriend or something like that. And look, and that's a good place to find one. Better to find one in church than to find them in the bar, right? And so somebody's in here thinking, well, I found mine in the bar and it turned out pretty good. But the point being, let's look to the church, look in the church house for God. God is everywhere, but this is a good place to find them. The synagogue was a good place to find them. And so Paul figured if they were looking for God, he'd go tell them how to find them. And so he went to the synagogue. And in verse number 11, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. So as Paul went into the synagogue, he's preaching the New Testament to Old Testament believers, to Jews holding to the old faith and the old covenant. And Paul comes in and starts talking about the fulfillment of that covenant. talking about how that all of that was a picture of Christ. Talking about how the prophecy of the Old Testament was all talking about Jesus. It's all there. Bethlehem, the Nativity, Egypt, all of the things that happened and the predictions of what would happen. It's all there. Of him being pierced in the house of his friends. Of him being crucified, slain as a lamb before shears. All of that's in there. And Paul's able to take the Old Testament to the Jews in the synagogue and show them the new covenant. The New Testament, Jesus. And so he preaches. And they were listening. They had a readiness of mind. Look at what it says. They received the word with all readiness of mind. They didn't sit in church and resist the message. Now, I'll tell you what they did do. They listened with a readiness of mind to hear what was being said, to be taught, to be encouraged, to be inspired, to be challenged. And then, you know what they didn't do? They didn't go next week and say, well, I'm going to go to another church and see what they think. What they didn't do is say, well, I'm going to go home and see what the preacher on TV says about that. Or I'm going to go research and see what some theologian says about it. No, they didn't do that. You know what they did? They went to the Bible. The Bible says they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. In other words, they said, well, Paul, you make a good argument, but I want to see what the Bible says. Paul, you preach a real good message, but I want to see what the Bible says. And I would challenge you to do the same thing. I want you to come into God's house and listen to the preacher. Most of you do. Pretty good. But then I want you to go home and say, and I mean, bring your Bible with you and you cut out the time. And if you see that I say something that's contrary to the Word of God, you research it and make sure that you understood what I said and that what the Bible says, and then you confront me with it and say, Brother Derek, you said such and such, but the Bible says such and such. And we'll talk about it. And by the way, that happens from time to time. Usually it's just a misunderstanding. Sometimes I will say something out of line, misspeaking. Sometimes I'll call David Daniel or Daniel David, for example. So there are sometimes where it just mixes up. But if I say something that's not in accord with the Scriptures, you look at the Scriptures and see what the Scripture says, and then confront me on it. But don't say, well, I called Brother so-and-so, Brother so-and-so says you're wrong. See what the Bible says. Well, I heard what you said, but the preacher on TV said that. What does the Bible say? You see, they received it with a readiness of mind. They didn't come in looking for a fight. You ever go to church, you say, well, I bet that preacher's going to say something today, and I'm going to be so mad. I hope we don't do that. I'm just waiting for him to slip up, trip up, say something wrong, and I'm going to pounce. You know that's what they did with Jesus? They were always asking him questions, trying to trip him up. Just trying to find the right situation where they could get rid of him and have a reason to accuse him before the council or before the people. See, he said it. But they received it with a readiness of mind, a readiness of heart. And then they went to the Scriptures and they said, hey, you know that thing he said about the lamb before the shears? That's what the Bible says. That thing about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, and the Bible says that's where he'd be born. And him being born in the same place where David was born. The house and lineage of David. All the stuff that Paul said about Jesus and about prophecy, they went back and they studied it and they said, guess what? It's true. How remarkable. Hey, don't become an expert on what theologians say. I read something the other day, a pastor said. He said, you'll never find Calvinism by reading the Bible. You only find that by reading other people's books. You see, there are doctrines that have hurt the church because some preacher or some Christian decided they were going to, they found an idea and they decided to develop that idea and write a book about it and build a theology around it. But it's not in the Bible. And when you lock yourself in a room with the Word of God, you'll come out with truth. People have an idea that, Well, we need a commentary. We need to see what Brother so-and-so said, or pastor or doctor or so. No, you don't need to know what Dr. so-and-so said. You need to know what Jesus said. You know what the Bible says. Read the Bible. These were more noble than they in Thessalonica. They searched the Scriptures daily where those things were said. Well, preacher, you said such and such. And I've talked about that fellow who confronted me, and he said, well, you put your opinion in your sermon too much. And I said, well, give me an example. He said, spare the rod and spoil the child. I said, but that's the Bible. That's not my opinion. That's word for word. Hey, I got an idea. How about you read the Bible and get your opinion from there? I got an idea. How about our thoughts are formed by what we read? Man, that's the biggest compliment I've ever gotten. Your opinion is word for word out of the Scripture. Nobody can say anything better about me than that. That's just one example. But we need to be in the Word. Our ideas, our mind ought to be conditioned. It ought to be patterned after the Word of God. Look, somebody says, what do you believe? Well, our church teaches. Don't know. The Bible says. It doesn't matter what your church teaches. What matters is what the Bible says. By the way, it doesn't matter what church teaches. But that's not the absolute. Your church better teach what the Bible says. The Bible says. That's the decision. That's the finality. And if your church teaches something that the Bible opposes or contradicts, your church is wrong. You ought to change churches. Or change preachers. Change teachers. Go down to verse 16, if you will. Now, while Paul waited for them, so here's what happened. He's in Berea, then they bring him up to Athens, and while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. How many of you got your spirit stirred lately? Go ahead and raise your hand. I won't ask what it's about, because maybe it's good, maybe it's bad. But you know, we need to get our spirit stirred every once in a while. And Paul was sitting there in Athens, and he was looking around, and man, it just started bubbling up and rumbling up, and his spirit was stirred up. Why? Because he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. He saw the condition of the civilization, the society around them. And he said, boy, we're in trouble. And we talked about that in Sunday school, didn't we? Somebody asked a question, and I'll go ahead and answer it now publicly, even though I've answered it privately. All this talk about the chip and the mark of the beast and all this kind of stuff, we don't have to worry about that. Because we're born again. We trust in Christ. And when the rapture comes, we're leaving. We're not going to be around for all that. When I talk about that, what I'm telling you is that the technology's there. There's nothing holding us back at this point for Jesus to come and get us. Everything's already in place. And all of the prophecy of the book of Revelation, we can see the hints of it. The indications that it's all about to come to pass. That's why the timing is so significant. That's why it's so important. But we're not back to work. If your boss comes to you and says you got to get the chip to work here, you don't have to worry about that. I say it, maybe. I see they're doing it in some places. How many? No, I'm not going to ask you. Don't get the chip. You read it. All those who had the mark of the beast were destroyed. And you know it. That is one thing, taking in ignorance. But to knowingly take the mark of the beast. I don't think it's happening in our time. I think that's in the tribulation. I know it's in the tribulation. But we're so close. I'm like right on the threshold. Y'all ready to go to heaven? If we take a bus this morning, y'all want to get on it? We're so close. Paul was stirred up. Man, Paul looked around that city of Athens, and he said, whoa, this is messed up. Kind of like we're doing today, right? We see all that's going on in the world, and we say, oh, this is messed up. And the kidnappings, the child abductions, the murders, the riotous behavior of people, the disregard and disrespect, manipulation, the government corruption, corporate corruption, Man, we see what's going on around us. The sin, not just sin in the world, sin in the church. We see all that's going around. Also, we ought to be stirred up. Everybody says, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. We're waiting, and our spirit ought to be stirred. So what did Paul do? He got him a great big heart t-shirt and a love bumper sticker. Nah. Not what he did, is it? Verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue. Disputed. It means he called out their error. It was a civil discourse. Boy, don't we miss those. Having a conversation with people and somebody not getting mad and storming out. Or trying to punch you or something. Just having a civil discourse, reasoning. He disputed. In other words, he told them they were wrong. Christians, church, one of the problems we got today is we won't tell anybody they're wrong when they're wrong. But Paul did. Paul was stirred and he said, you know what? I'm going to tell them they're wrong. Devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him, anybody that would listen, anybody that would sit down, and he would tell them they were wrong. They were worshiping everything. They believed in everything. They accepted everything. Well, what religion are you? That's okay. You can be part of us. Well, I there was somebody that told me this last, 2 weeks ago now. He said, well, then, my belief is that it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe it sincerely. Only one problem with that. It's wrong. By the way, nice guy. We had a civil discourse. Let me tell you something. If you leave this life, take your final breath here, without trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to be separated from God for eternity, sincerely or insincerely. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to be judged on what you believe. And if you've not accepted the forgiveness of God, you're going to be judged for every sin you've ever committed. How many of you want to stand up for that judgment? I don't. I'm glad when I stand before God for judgment, all my sins are washed away. All my sins are forgiven. And I don't have to stand for that. I'll have to answer for my works, my deeds, but not for my sin. So Paul disputed. He told them they were wrong. He disputed about, he was disturbed by the confusion of society. He didn't give them a pass just to avoid debate. He gave them Jesus. Verse 18 through 20 tells us that the elites, the upper echelon, if you will, those who considered themselves the intellects of the day, the Epicureans, the philosophers, the Epicureans, the Stoics, encountered him and said, what will this babbler say? See, they were mocking him. You know what? Because that's what people do when they think they're smarter than you. They look down on you, they mock you, they call you names. Listen, if you get in a debate with somebody and you start calling them names, you've lost. Stick with the facts. Don't call names. Tell truth. Speak truth. Speak reason. They said he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. You know, people don't have any problem with Jesus. Nice guy, good prophet, good teacher. I used to have a Muslim friend in South Florida when I was working down there, and he would give me Christmas cards and Easter cards, and he said, we believe in Jesus. He was a good man, a good prophet. But it's that second part, and the resurrection, that Jesus has power over death, hell, and the grave. That he rose from the grave on the third day. That he is the Son of God. That he is the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. That's the part they have a problem with. They don't have a problem with Jesus loves me. They have a problem with Jesus is the righteous judge. and the resurrection and the life. And so he preached them Jesus and the resurrection. And so they mocked him. They considered themselves superior and elite. But here's the thing. They wanted to know what it was all about so they could talk about it. They didn't want to get saved. They didn't want to get faith. They just wanted to get knowledge. Let me tell you something. If you come to church and just get knowledge, you won't make it to heaven. You've got to get faith. You've got to surrender to Christ. You've got to submit yourself to God and accept Him as your Savior. Let Him wash away your sins. You've got to believe in Him. Not just believe that He is. But put your trust in Him. They wanted to know the knowledge, not the faith. Verse 22, Paul, reasoning, disputing, stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Now, how many of you want to be called superstitious? See, Paul, he wasn't just trying to get along. He was confronting the error of their beliefs. And if we're going to be effective as a church, as Christians, we've got to confront the error of people's beliefs. Based on what? Based on the church covenant? I like the church covenant. But no, the Word of God. The Word of God. The church doctrine? Well, the church doctrine ought to be between the covers of this book. But in order to confront the error, we've got to know the truth. And in order to know the truth, we've got to know the Word. And in order to know the Word, we've got to study the Word. So if you don't pick up your Bible and you don't read it, and all you know about the Word of God is what a preacher tells you or some neighbor or friend tells you, how are you going to be equipped to dispute error? We need to be in the book. We need to be in the Word. So he said, "You're too superstitious. As I passed by, beheld your devotions," verse 23, "I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." They had a God for peace and love and one for financial success and health and good fortune. And they had all these different gods that they would worship and give devotions to, flowers and offerings and statues. And then they had one that said, "If we miss anybody, this is for you." Any gods that we miss, this one's here for you. We're going to give here. And that means anybody we missed. The unknown. Paul said, "That's the one I want to tell you about. The one you don't know. That's the one you need. The one you don't know. The one you don't know." And he goes on, he says in verse 24, "God that made the world, the Creator, and all things that are therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything." We have an offering plate at the back. We didn't pass the plate because of coronavirus. We hadn't for months. You want to give an offering? Let me tell you something. God doesn't need your money. He didn't give you an opportunity, part of it. He didn't give you an opportunity to participate. God doesn't need your money. Remember what Jesus, after the resurrection, they were all out fishing because Peter said, "I go fishing." They said, "We go with you." And then Jesus went up, and it's the north shore of Galilee, and Jesus was sitting there, and they've been out fishing, and they said, "Hey," he said, "have you any meat?" And they said, "We have none." I said, "Hey, you know who that is? That's Jesus." Remember Peter? Put his clothes on, he jumped in the water, swam to shore, and when he got to shore, what was Jesus doing? He's already eaten. He already had fish. He didn't need their fish. But He gave them an opportunity to be part of something. He gave them an opportunity to participate. I thank God, our church, our people give. They're givers. They participate. You participate. And I'm thankful that you do. I'm thankful that we're financially well off as a church, as a ministry, and making a difference in other ministries. And in our work. But let me tell you something. You giving
is God giving you an opportunity? The work, let me tell you something. God doesn't, if we didn't praise Him, the rocks would cry out. God's going to do His work, and if you don't want to be part of it, don't feel like you're going to cheat God. God's letting us be part of it. God's giving us an opportunity to be part of it.
Say, well, if I don't do it,
God can get His work done without us. But wouldn't that be sad? Stand before Jesus Christ and He says, look, I had all this for you to do and you didn't do any of it.
I had so much opportunity for you to do where you would have met people and you would have made a difference and you would have formed friendships and you could have really helped change people's lives.
And you say, well, I just didn't be part of that. Tragic.
Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, verse 25, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed.
You mean God's got a calendar?
Yeah, He's got a calendar. And the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. If haply, they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not very far from every one of us. Look, you don't have to come to church to find Jesus. This church, we're going to show you the way to Christ. We're going to give you the message of Christ. But where you are, if you're at home or driving down the road or wherever you are, you can call out to God from your heart to God's heart and say, God, I believe. God, I surrender. God, I accept Jesus as my Savior and ask you to wash away my sins. You don't have to be at the altar. You don't need a preacher present. It's between you and God. It's not very far from every one of us.
For in Him, verse 28, in Him we live and move and have our being. And Paul says, your own poets have said that. In Him we live, move, and have our being. The Bible says, verse 32, they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave to him and believed. Guys, nobody wants controversy. But I'm telling you right now, as Christians, as the church, if we don't confront error, we're not going to make a difference. We've got to confront error in our church, in our people, in our community, wherever we find it. People see, look, point them to the Word of God. Know the verse, know the chapter, know the book. That means we got to be in it studying it. When they say, well, you can get saved some other way, you can show them the Word of God. John chapter 14, verse 6. What does it say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. You can't get saved except through Jesus Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, the Bible tells us that we can't get saved any other way. Computer's listening. The Bible tells us there is one way, only one way. And I hope and pray that you have found Christ. And if you've not, I pray you'll call out to Him right now where you are and trust Him as your Savior. Would you stand?
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for Unto thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Father, we thank you for the time we've had together in your house and pray you'll draw us to you. God, not that we'll be out looking for a fight or looking for debate, but that when we are stirred by your Spirit, we'll not back down, we'll not cower down, we'll preach the truth according to your word. Guide us in every step. Forgive us our sins. Dismiss us with your blessing. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.